Lord.
If you have any Bibles, we're going to continue the book of James. We're going to be on the first chapter, starting with the 19th verse, all the way to the 27th. You ever read the book of James? It seems that James goes against the grain, especially when it comes to the epistles of Paul, where Paul says a man is justified by what? Faith. And then you come to the book of James and he says, you're not justified by faith alone, you're justified by faith, but with evidence of works. And that's what I mean by going against the grain. James is not a doctrinal book. It's not a theological book. It's more of a practical book. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at James 3. How many were you here 2 weeks ago? We spoke about the tongue, the devilish tongue that we all have. And I was the first to confess that I have not, my speech has not been perfected. I don't mean that I go around cursing, I don't mean that. I mean just certain things we say, whether it's to my wife or somebody at work, or it's just ungodly. The tongue, and how it's virtually impossible to control without God in a person's life, and that person submitting to God. And Brian was been preaching on James chapter 4, which really talks about hidden passions. Heavenly wisdom versus earthly wisdom, demonic wisdom, fleshly wisdom. A sanctified tongue is heavenly wisdom. And a sanctified tongue is consistent with Scripture. And if we are to have a pure speech, we are to be filled with the Spirit and His Word. It's the only way to have a sanctified tongue. As Colossians says, and Ephesians said, be filled with the let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. And then Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit. Impossible without God in your life. Impossible. And then when we're filled with His Word and we're filled with His Spirit, then out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths are going to speak pure things. You see that in Luke 6:25. But the broad theme of James is how to translate from faith into a godly action. That's what the broad theme of James is all about. James' emphasis is on human conduct throughout this letter. And within this general context, we see James switching subjects rapidly. In chapter 1, he goes from trials and to the rich and the poor in this world and to temptation. And then our response to the Word of God. He just rapidly switches. But can one be a true Christian and have no love for His Word and no desire to obey? Can one really truly be a Christian? One of the most reliable evidences of genuine salvation is a deep desire for His Word. I never understood when people don't have a deep desire for His Word. I never understood that. I'm not saying I'm perfect at it or anybody is perfect at it in this life. I'm just saying there's no desire. And they feel maybe it's unreliable. Psalm 42:1. See, the psalmist saying, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. And then 1 Peter, second chapter, the second verse, Peter says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So just as no one teaches a new baby to desire its mother's milk, no one teaches a Christian to desire the pure milk of His Word. The deep desire for His Word. It's innate. Jesus connected, loving him with obedience to his word. Listen to what John 14:21 says. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So Jesus connected loving with obedience to his word. The opposite is true of the unbeliever, James 14:24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So the natural desire is to disregard and disobey it of the unbelieving heart. Psalm 119:155, the psalmist says, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. It makes perfect sense that a true believer loves and obeys God's word because he or she is born again of incorruptible seed through the word of God, 1 Peter 1:23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and abiding word. And James says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And that's James 1:18. A Christian also grows in faith and maturity by his word. 1 Peter 1:22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. The Spirit also uses the word to enable the believer to meet all the demands of godly ministry and righteous living. And we see that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scriptures God breathed out and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So we see the connection between the believer and the Word of God. There is a connection, a deep connection. When it comes to salvation, it's through the Word of God. Of course it's a work of the Spirit, but the Spirit uses His Word, as Peter says. During the sanctification process, Peter said, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So we see the work of the Word of God in the believer's life. There has to be a work of the Word. Let's read James, our text tonight. James 1:19-27. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This passage really consists of a number of sentences that have proverbial character and could actually function independently from the context. Just give me one second. Like he says, the anger of man does not produce righteousness, the righteousness of God. He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to be angry. However, James is not giving us just a collection of proverbs. They are all related to the Christian the character development of the believer through his word. That's what James's point is here. It's God's words that ties all these things together. James urges them to live, and you and me, to live according to the word. So in verse 19, James says, know this. Know this. And by the way, that's one Greek word. James is either saying this in the imperative, a command, no. If you take it in the imperative, it could sound like this: pay attention to what I'm about to say. Or he's saying in the indicative. The indicative means he's stating a fact. In other words, they know what he has just spoken about in the previous verses. Now, in light of that, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to be angry. I like the way the New American Standard Bible says it. It says, "This you know." So that's why I believe it's in the indicative, that he was stating a fact, not telling us about what he's going to say. But he says, "This you know," which refers back to the truths just expressed in the previous verses. Let's go to verse 18 in James 1. Verse 18, thank you. "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." In other words, because we were brought forth by the word of God, transformed by his will, verse 19 says now, because of that, because you've been born again, because you're transformed by his will, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. This is not conveying something new, but it gives some commands that are practical outworking of the contents of the preceding verses. So, we work out what God has worked in. It's clear. He's speaking to Christians. He says, "My beloved brothers, know this, my beloved brothers." James is a pastor. He has a deep concern for the church. He was not trying to convince their minds in a purely intellectual way, but also trying to reach their hearts. That's what James was trying to do. The first thing he did was talking about accepting the word. Before you can become a doer of the word, you must accept the word. So in verse 19, James gives three important commands, a triple duty in responding to God's word for the believer who is willing to accept God's word with submission. He says, let every person be quick to hear. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. Even a fool, if he's kept silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Could you imagine that? Not just good advice for living, but something specific in mind that James had. Be quick to hear. Be quick to hear what? He's saying, really, in this context, I mean, we could apply it to many things, but in this particular context, he's saying, be quick to listen to the Word of God. Listening was important to the Jewish church. In the New Testament, of course, in the ancient church, when the church first began, they didn't have a New Testament. So listening was very important. The gospel was oral. So they had to listen. And if you didn't listen, you risk spiritual deficiency. Even if you did listen, I should say, if you did listen, you received a life-giving spiritual advantage. So not listening, you're at a disadvantage. Listening, you're at an advantage, a spiritual advantage. So James challenged the first century church and also puts his finger on a great need in the church today because many are non-listeners. I don't know about you, but I have trouble listening. You know, God gave us two ears and one mouth. Maybe he was trying to tell us something. Our attention span, especially in America today, is very short. We don't know how to listen, even in prayer. We say, "Lord, speak, your servant is listening," but you have only 60 seconds. Because we don't know how to listen. We need film and videos to teach us. No, what we need is to become good listeners. And if you and I are to enhance our ability to hear God's word, something needs to be done. Something needs to be done. And there's a couple of practical advice I want to give you. It's a little practical advice. One is you got to work at listening. You got to work at listening. You can never, ever be any kind of counselor if you're not a good listener. You can't. It's the first thing they learn in counseling is be a good listener. Limit your exposure to the visual media. Control your time with the media, or the media will impair your ability to hear. You know that, right? It's too much where, especially there's a lot of the teenagers today, video. Everything is video. Everything is video. And the parents are no better with, in front of the TV. So many hours a day, which really impairs the ability to hear. Third thing is we need to read God's Word, and don't just advance your bookmark, listen as you read. What good is it if you go through the Bible in a year and you didn't hear one thing God has said to you? God wants us to listen to Him. He has something wonderful to say to us. And prepare for worship and hearing God's Word before service. We need not just to hear, we need to hear, not just read. Some of us just read and read and read, but we don't really hear. When we are quick to hear, it'll result in this: slow to speak. Remember last week, 2 weeks ago, when I was speaking on the tongue, Terry Martin told me, she goes, "Oh, woman, we talk more than..." I said, "Listen, it has nothing to do with talking more. Just be slow to that talking more, you know? Women do have a tendency to speak more." And men, by the way, I'm not getting to the men. Men have a tendency to make believe they're listening. You know, like when my wife talks to me sometimes, she'll be speaking to me, and she'll say, "Did you hear what I said?" And I say, "Yes." And she said, "No, you didn't." I said, and I start, she goes, "No, I know you can repeat what I said, but did you really hear what I said?" And she's right. Sometimes my mind was elsewhere. I could repeat, but I can't really, it wasn't really in my heart. We cannot listen carefully when we are talking or even when we are thinking about what to say. We're always talking. I mean, somebody's talking to us and we're thinking about what we're going to say to them. We're not really listening to what they're saying. Some of you, and sometimes myself, we read the Word of God and our mind is on something else. And God is trying to convey a beautiful message to us, or maybe convict us of something, or whatever the case might be, and we're just not listening. Sometimes I have to go back, and I'm not kidding, sometimes I have to go back and read a passage a dozen times before I really start focusing in. Am I the only one?
No.
Okay, thank you. I thought I was the only one here that needed sanctification. And when we do speak at the appropriate time, it should be carefully thought out. Carefully think out what you're about to say. And we spoke about the tongue 2 weeks ago, so we're not going to elaborate on this. Our natural tendency concerning God's Word is slow to hear and quick to speak. I think we could all identify with that. We're slow to hear and quick to speak. And as a result, we don't fully understand. Because of faulty listening, we are quick to jump to wrong conclusions. We're quick to judge. We're quick to say the worst. We're quick to offer advice. Slow to speak is an ongoing command of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. So if we're quick to hear, and if we're slow to speak, guess what? You'll be slow to become angry. It's not just hearing, but a hearing that results in slowness in speech and slowness in anger. God, help us. Help us, Lord. If believers willingly receive the Word with submission, they must be slow to anger. It's God's character. God is slow to anger. We see that in Exodus 34:6. You don't have to turn to it. Jesus was slow to anger. The particular Greek word for, in this particular context, is orge. It does not refer to explosive outbursts, burst of temper, but an inner, deep resentment that seeds and smolders. It's often unnoticed by others, except the angry person, and of course, the Lord. Now, not all anger is sin. We know that. Ephesians 4:26, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. But God the Father and God the Son were not consumed by anger. And neither should a Christian be consumed by anger. Even righteous anger. We should never be consumed by anger. We should never let the sun go down on our anger and carry it over to the next day. My wife and I have made a practice of that. We try never to go to bed angry. Even if we haven't resolved the problem, we try to resolve it at least the next day. We try to just at least say, okay, you know, let's wait till tomorrow to deal with this. And Jesus, we see, was intensely angry when he saw his Father's house, the house of prayer, turned into a den of thieves. We see that in the four Gospels. There is a holy and just indignation against sin, Satan, and anything that dishonors God. But even in righteous anger, we must never stop loving and understanding that people need the Lord. So we got to be careful of our anger. But mere personal anger, bitterness, and resentment can never serve the case of Christ and never produce the righteousness of God in verse 20. James. For the anger of man doesn't say it does produce the righteousness of God. Even the righteous anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Human anger does not bring about God's justice. It doesn't. It may look just like justice to human beings. I'm talking about the righteous anger that we have. But it does not bring about divine justice. It does not reflect the character of God, nor does it accomplish that which God would regard as true righteousness. And even if we see injustice, and this makes us very angry, sometimes we could see injustice that can make us very angry, right? And we vent that anger, maybe even to the point of violence. And we see that. We see people in the past, abortion clinics being bombed because of their quote-unquote righteous anger. Because we believe it's just, because of the injustice, all we are doing is substituting a new set of injustices for the old. That's all you're doing. The biblical testimony is consistent that God reserves vengeance for himself. And we see that in Romans, we see that in Deuteronomy. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Most of our anger, by the way, most of our anger is not righteous anger. Most of our anger is sin. Because we haven't learned not to sin in our anger. And therefore, not doing what God wants us to do. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Verse 21 of James. James 1:21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now he goes on to something else. But really, it's all connected. The whole book of James is one big connection. He says, put away. It's a term used for taking off a garment in preparation for vigorous physical activity. And the image of putting off evil is common in moral exhortation in the New Testament. Okay, so yes, Christians ought to metaphorically put off evil. That's what we're metaphorically to do. James says, take off filthiness, which in the Greek means moral uncleanness. It's closely related to a term used of wax in the ear, which impairs hearing, and is especially appropriate in this context. In other words, this is what James is saying, moral filth is a serious barrier to our clearly hearing and comprehending God's word. And he also says, put away rampant wickedness, which means an abundance or an excessive amount of wickedness. This assumption is that everyone has not just a few small sins, that must be disposed of, but an abundance of wickedness. Wow. Is James talking to Christians? Do you and I have an abundance of wickedness? Well, he's talking to Christians. And that's what it means. He says, put away the filthiness, the moral filth. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to the outside world. And an abundance of wickedness. There is a practical necessity of eliminating everything that is contrary to the word of truth. And we all have it in our lives. Listen, when Patty was praying today, he said, I haven't arrived. He was quoting Paul the Apostle, right? Yes. Paul the Apostle hasn't arrived, but he strives for that perfection. I think it's Dr. John MacArthur who said, we're progressively being free from sin. So when we get saved, we're progressively being free from sin. I mean, we're not completely out of the woods. But I hope I'm sinning less than when I first got saved. Amen. I hope my speech is cleared up a little more than when I first got saved. And I hope it's getting better. And I hope I'm on that way to perfection. Not I hope, I know. So James gives us a negative. He says, put away. Now he gives us a positive. 21 again. He says, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. So James now gives us a positive. Read something from Dr. Kent Hughes. It is important that we might not miss what James is saying here. An unwillingness to listen, a sinful tongue, and unrighteous anger are moral evils. If we are slow to hear God's word, quick to speak, and quick to anger, moral filth is not only our lot, but our destiny. Thus, if we wish to receive and benefit from the word, we must get rid of the sins it has revealed to us. The word of God reveals your sins and my sins. And we must get rid of them. So finally, James declares that true believers willingly receive God's implanted word with meekness or humility. Okay, it's another word for humility, which carries the idea of putting self aside as well as our sins. We don't resist that. We put everything aside. That's humility. Not resisting God. Not resisting putting away the areas in our lives where it needs to be put away. He says, receive it with meekness. If God put His seed, which is the implanted word, in our hearts, and it took root, which true believers, only true believers, have the implanted word in their hearts. We see this portrayed in the parable of the soils. The true believer is portrayed as the good soil. And this takes place at salvation. How is it that we should receive the word if it's already implanted? If it's already inborn in us? What is James talking about here? Listen to what Dan McCartney says. Dan McCartney is a theologian, a teacher at Westminster. He's a professor at Westminster. He says in his commentary on James, the gospel has taken root in the believer's heart. Right? We know that. But needs constantly to be listened to, believed, and acted upon. So, if we are unhearing, our tongues are out of control, if we're angry, and have moral filth, the word has not been flourishing as it was meant to do. But here's the good news. It will again prosper if we cast out sin and humbly receive the word planted in us. Put your eyes back on Christ. Thank God for repentance in the believer's life. And then he says, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You see, God already saved us. He's talking to Christians. So God already saved us. Is saving us. Did you know that? God saved you. He is saving you. And He will save you. Did you know that? He justified us. He's sanctifying us. And He'll glorify us. There's three phases of salvation. It's progressive. And God will, once He starts salvation process, He will bring it to completion. the day of glorification. But right now we're in the middle of it. It's called progressive sanctification. So I think here what he's saying when he talks about saving your soul, he's talking about a progressive sanctification and ultimately the completion of God's saving work on the last day. In verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." Wow. James spoke about accepting the word. Now he talks about not just accepting the word. There are plenty of people that talk about it, that they could quote Genesis to Revelation. But it's never really entered their hearts. And they're really not doers of the word. Dr. John MacArthur, in his commentary on James, says this: "As important as the proper reception of the Word of God is, without obedience to its truth, it is not only without benefit, but becomes a further judgment against its readers. It is essential to hear the Word with an attitude of submission, but even that is not enough. Obedience to the Word is the most basic spiritual requirement and is the common denominator for all true believers. The bottom line of true spiritual life is not a momentary feeling of compliance or commitment, but listen to this, but a long-term obedience to Scripture." I like when it's quiet. Well, it could be for two reasons. Either people are sleeping, or either it's hitting their hearts. And I hope this is touching your heart as it's touched mine as I was studying this. So the word does. The word does two things. It encourages us, but it also convicts us. And it's okay to be convicted on a regular basis. And it's okay to be disciplined on a regular basis. God disciplines those He loves. And sometimes you read the book of James and you say, ouch. God is working in you. He's working in your heart. Anyway, verse 22, but be doers of the word. The Greek for be or become is ginomai. It's a verb in the present tense and it's an imperative. Be is probably a better translation than become, because become implies a definite change at a particular moment, where be implies an ongoing pattern of life. Okay, in other words, Christians are constantly striving to be doers of the word. You know, like once again, the way Patty prayed, you know, I strive for that perfection. Well, we're constantly striving to be doers of the word. It's something, you know, we got an old nature that always fights against that. In the Old Testament, Scripture was regularly read, and then after Christ, in the church assemblies, those who only heard and didn't do received really no benefit. If you hear the Word of God and you don't do it, no benefit. It's almost better not to hear it. Seriously, it's almost better not to hear the Word of God than to ignore it. In reality, when you're a hearer of the Word and not a doer, guess what? You deceive yourself. Satan doesn't have to even deceive you. You deceive yourself. James uses the word deception 3 times in the first chapter. He's trying to say something to us. Be careful of deception. He says it in the 16th verse, the 22nd verse, and the 26th verse. But now he gives us 2 examples. One is negative and one is positive. Verse 23 and 24, please. "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer..." No, we read that already. "If anyone is a hearer of the word..." Where am I? 23 and 24.
He just repeats it.
No, it's actually...
It's the whole
series. Just give me 1 second. Okay, right, I'm sorry. Got a little confused there. "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like." So, the hearer of the word Here's one of the examples, and this is the negative. It's like someone who looks in a mirror. Mirrors in ancient times were made of highly polished brass or bronze. And if you were rich, it was made of silver, which gave only a dim and distorted reflection. And by carefully turning it to a certain angle and finding the best light, they could eventually see a fairly accurate image of their face. By careful and patient observation, he could eventually discover what he looked like. And for some people, that's a scary thought. But when he stops looking and goes away, he forgets what he saw. It's very possible, and sad to say, that someone can look carefully and accurately into the Word of God, the mirror of God's Word, and go away and not do it, nor apply it. That's sad. The mirror of God, God's Word, reflects two things: our sinfulness, and guess what? God's holiness. We see our sinfulness, and maybe that's why we forget, because we don't want to see our sinfulness, and we see God's holiness. You see your sinfulness and God's holiness, and there's a great chasm in between. But if you look a little closely, and a little closer, between that chasm is Jesus Christ, who connects. He's the bridge between our sinfulness and His holiness. So keep looking into the Word of God, but then start doing it. But the person who looks at God's Word and sees his sin and God's gracious provision in Christ and goes away as if he were never exposed to it, does not benefit from it. And worse, he or she may never even be a true believer. Conversely, verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Wow, he's going to be blessed in what he does. This is the apex of James' point in this text. The man who looks even more intently, I believe the Greek, that's what it conveys, that he even looks more intently into the Word. He will be blessed because he's doing what it says. God's Word is described as two things: the perfect law, because it's inerrant, sufficient, and comprehensive. We see that in Psalm 19. And the law of liberty, because of its redemptive power in freeing the believer from the bondage of sin and freeing them to righteous obedience. So that's why the Word of God is considered the law of liberty and the perfect law. So the one who looks intently into God's Word and not only hears it, but profoundly obeys it, this one will be blessed. Listen to what Dr. Kent Hughes says. He keeps on looking and doing, looking and doing, looking and doing. This is the true believer. He keeps looking and doing. He has become part of God's centered process in which knowledge, followed by obedience, brings more knowledge. Listen, biblically true knowledge demands actions. They cannot be separated. Don't deceive yourself. If you're a person here tonight that you're constantly hearing the Word of God and you're never doing what it says, check your salvation. Check out your salvation. I'm not saying we don't fail. I fail at this. We all fail at this. I'm talking about a consistent way of life that you don't really... You'll read it just to put a little salve on your conscience, but you don't really, really apply it to your life. When we hear and apply His Word, of course we're blessed. Okay, let's read verse 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, we don't have time to really expound on this because we have to conclude. But James referred to being a doer of the Word that followed from the implanted Word. So these two verses, 26 and 27, tells us What kind of work is in view here? He gives us three areas of obedience: a personal behavior, social concern, and inner value. First one is personal behavior. He talks about bridling your tongue. If one doesn't bridle his tongue, his religion is useless. He talks about social concern, specifically orphans and widows, because really they is how the Bible really describes the helpless. And in Matthew 25, remember when Jesus said, you know, you saw me hungry, you saw me in prison, you saw me thirsty, you didn't feed me, you didn't clothe me, you didn't visit me in prison. You know, God is concerned about the helpless. And in 1 John 3, he says, that when we have the means, but we shut our hearts to our brothers, is the love of God really in us? So, you know, he's concerned about the helpless. And that's why there is a social concern. And he's talking about the inner value, keeping oneself pure, unstained from the world. And we see that in 1 John 2:15 and 16, when it talks about, do not love the world or the things of the world. For the love of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not the love of the Father, it's not the love of the Father, but the love of the world. So James is saying, when we're doers of the word, it's going to come out in our personal behavior. We're going to have social concern, and we're going to have inner value of keeping ourselves pure. So, and these three things are really a reflection of God's character. Okay, we ought to reflect God's character. So a true response to God's word involves both outward activity and inward control. Now, Jesus gives us a stern warning, and we're going to conclude with this. In Luke 6, 46 to 49, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show them what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And the floods arose, the stream broke against that house, and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So, in a nutshell, what he's saying is, you build your house on the Word of God, you build your life on the Word of God, and you'll be blessed. And when the storms of life come, you will stand. You don't build your house or your life on the Word of God, when the storms come, goodbye. Jesus said in Matthew and John 15:14, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And John 14:24, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Listen, every Christian falls short of the Lord's standards. Everyone. Even the most faithful. And I know some of you here are very faithful, and you will say amen to that. Amen. I don't think James is saying, once you become a believer, you're perfect in speech and action. No, we strive and deeply desire this because it pleases God. That's why we desire it. Because it pleases God. We do this in response to Him because of what He's done for us. Why do I want to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only? Because I love God. Because I'm responding to His love for me. That's why. He saved us free of charge. Could we not? Have you fallen short of this? Repent, confess, forsake, and receive God's abundant grace. Let's pray. Lord,